notice the paragraph here. I want to begin by reading that paragraph right under the Jesus series. It says, what makes Christianity different from every other world religion? In a word, Jesus. It's the only belief system to have as its center a shameful humiliation of its God. In the Gospels, we see a Jesus who chose to descend, not once, but over and over again. He reveals to us the downward way of God, which is the way of the cross. That's really the heartbeat of this series, is discovering the downward way of God. Discovering this path that Jesus willingly took to the cross. But as he was approaching the cross, as he was walking in that direction of the cross, he was constantly participating in the cross. And he invited us into that participation as well. He says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, that if we want to be his follower, his disciple, that we too must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. So this downward way that we see, which is the character and the nature of God, it's also the way that God invites us to live and to participate in. And so I think it teaches us some amazing things about God. It teaches us that God is humble. You know, we have this idea that God is this angry cosmic bully in the sky and he's just waiting for us to mess up so he can bring punishment into our lives. And every bad thing that happens to us, well, God must be angry with me. But then Jesus teaches us an aspect of God that's completely contrary to what our natural minds think. That God is loving. That God accepts us unconditionally. That he pours his grace and his mercy and he's filled with compassion. That Jesus came to be a friend to sinners. And that God invites us into this life of following him. When God came to this world in the form of a baby, he didn't come with any great display of power. He didn't come in a great display of strength. But when God entered into this world, when he split time and space and became a human being, God came in the form of weakness. God came in the form of vulnerability. God came in the form of foolishness. You know what that teaches us about God is that teaches us that God's ways are so unlike our ways. Our ways are, how do we achieve greater power, greater wealth, greater status, greater position? It's how we're wired. It's how everything in our culture, it points us. It's the stream that naturally carries us down river. But then Jesus teaches that God has a completely different set of values. That the God who was rich willingly becomes poor. That the God who was powerful willingly becomes weak. That the God who was wise willingly becomes foolish. And he does that so that we can enter into life with him. It's an amazing God. The God of Christianity is not like any other God in any other belief system in all of the world. It's unique. That's what kind of the heartbeat of this Jesus series is about. Last week, we looked at the rejection of Jesus, and Travis Bryan brought that message. And today we're going to look at a moment in Jesus' life, a moment in his earthly ministry when he chooses the 12 disciples, and he appoints them as apostles. And I think when we read this passage, bear in mind this idea of the downward way of God, because what that does for us is it helps to give us kind of that lens of being able to see what become the hidden ways of God. They become God's values. Look for the descending nature of God in everything that he does. So we're going to read starting from verse 12. And for some of you, this may be the very first time that you have ever read the account of Jesus choosing his 12 disciples. And for others, maybe it's been years since you've studied this. So let's look at it together. We're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to go ahead and just read all the way down to verse 19. It says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, also called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. And he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Samaria, or Jerusalem, excuse me, from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him, and he healed all their diseases, as well as all those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for the power went out from him, and he healed them all." You know, this seems to me like just a powerful moment in Jesus' ministry. Just the entire scene, to me, it just kind of oozes of this divine paradox of the all-powerful, all-knowing God who is humble and surrounding himself with the most unlikeliest of people. You know, Jesus, it says that after spending all night in prayer, he comes down and he chooses 12 of the disciples. Jesus did not just have 12 disciples, he had thousands of disciples. A disciple really is just a follower, and Jesus had hundreds and he had thousands of followers. But from that crowd and from that multitude, he chooses 12 and he appoints them as apostles. But notice that he spends all night in prayer before he does that. What do you think he was praying about? Why spend all night in prayer over this moment? Could he have been praying about Judas Iscariot? Could he have been praying because he would know that one of the disciples that he would choose that day would ultimately be his betrayer, would be the one who would sell him for 30 pieces of silver? I mean, think about it. If you were selecting your team, if you were choosing who your inner circle was going to be for the next 3 years, the people that you were going to be traveling with and working with, and yet you knew that one of the people in that group was going to violently, brutally, selfishly betray you and become an accomplice to your murder. That'd be kind of difficult, right? It would be hard to know that you're going to be potentially investing into someone who does not have your best interest at heart. You're going to be giving this person of your resources and your time and your effort and your energy, giving them access to secret things that no one else knows about you, and yet this person has betrayal in their heart. Wow. I think I'd probably need to pray all night too. I'd probably need to spend some time in God's presence, probably asking for grace to not kill that person first. Probably asking for grace to not constantly all the time try to play Sherlock Holmes and do all, you know, the deduction to try to figure out who this guy is around me. But instead to focus on the mission that God has called me and to continue loving and serving unconditionally and not think about myself, not think about my own protection, about my own safety. I'd probably be praying for God's grace and God's wisdom and God's strength for this journey. So maybe that's what Jesus was praying. I don't know. But in verse 12, it says, it came to pass in those days that he went to the mountain to pray. He continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called the disciples to himself. And from them, he chose the 12, whom he also named apostles. So the first observation from this today is, number one, that God, he wants to work through teams of people. And I think that that's significant. Because I don't think really God necessarily needs teams of people. I mean, he is in fact God. So he really does not need a team of people around him to do what he wants done, to accomplish what he wants accomplished. You know, I don't think that when Jesus was beginning to select the 12 and he comes to Peter and he says, hey, Peter, I want you. I'm choosing you. I want you to be part of my inner circle. I want you to be part of my earthly ministry. And Peter says, hey, Jesus, you know what? I appreciate it. But man, I just got a job offer and I'm moving to Kuwait. We're going to go drill some oil and it's a great salary per diem. I'm working for OPEC. You know what, Jesus? Sorry, I can't do it. And I can't imagine Jesus then looking at Peter and saying, dang it. Like, man, Peter, like, we were going to do some cool stuff together, man. Guys, hey, rest of the 11, sorry, Peter can't do it. We're done. We're not going to do this thing after all. Peter bailed on us. What, Jesus? Come on, let's do it. I can't, guys. Peter, we need him. I can't do it without him. I mean, I really don't feel like that would have happened. I don't think God necessarily needed Peter. I don't think he needed John. I don't think he needed James. I think he chose them. Isn't that what the scripture says? He chose them because he wanted them. He wanted to work with this group of guys. He wanted to bring this team of people around him because what does that say about God is God wants to work with teams of people. God wants to fulfill his mission on earth, and he wants to do that through teams of people. God wants to build his church, but he wants to do that through teams of people. And so what does he do? He calls people unto himself. Isn't that what he did after he came down from the mountain in prayer? He calls the disciples unto himself, and from those whom he called unto himself, he chose to play specific roles in his ministry. So, those that God calls to himself, he chooses. And he chooses those who are being called to fulfill a role in his ministry, a role in his mission. I believe that if you are here today, if you're sitting in this place, if you're listening to this sermon online, I believe if you are here, you're listening, you're a part of this thing because God is calling you. Or else you wouldn't be here. Some of you say, well, man, I just came for the muffins. No, you think you came for the muffins. God just drew, he is bringing you. And we know this because it says in John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So if you are here today, it's because you are being drawn by Jesus. And what does he do? From those that he draws, he calls, he commissions. He chooses from those that he draws unto him. And so I think that God still uses teams of people to build his church today. And as a matter of fact, it's one of the reasons why We invite you to be part of a ministry team here in this church. We use teams of people to build the church. We call that team the vital team. And if you look on your crosstalk card, there on the bottom, there is a place where you can sign up if you want more information to be part of the vital team. If you are in that place in your life where you are hearing the voice of God and you know that God is calling you, one of the ways that he does that is he invites you into a ministry team. And together we can do more for God than we can on our own. And so if you're feeling the call of God, we'd love to have you a part of this. And we invite you to be part of that vital team. So prayerfully consider being part of that. Now, you might say to yourself, I don't think Jesus wants me on his team. Or if he does, his team must be in pretty bad shape if he wants me. I don't think Jesus wants me on his team because I'm not the typical church member, you know? I don't fit the mold of the typical church person. So I don't think Jesus would want me on his team. Well, I have two things to say to you. Number one, look around. Number two, welcome to Cross Central. Because God broke the mold when he formed this church. And I don't think any of us feel like we are typical church folks, right? If you are, welcome. We're glad you're here. You clean us up. Thanks for being here. That brings me to my second point, that God wants to work with or through diverse people. He wants to work through diverse people. You know, God just didn't, he didn't just select from among the multitudes people who looked like him, people who acted like him, people who had the same background as him, an upbringing, an experience as him. Look at verse 13. It says, "And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose the 12, whom he also named apostles," which I love that part, because you know what that part's, what that teaches, is that Jesus didn't call the disciples, he didn't line these guys up and say, "Okay, guys, now this is going to be like the Navy SEALs edition of my ministry, and I'm going to put you guys through a really stringent, difficult, series of tests, and then if you pass all these tests, you know, I'm going to drop $5 on the floor, I'm going to see if you pick it up, see if you turn it in, like, you know, I'm going to test you morally and ethically, and I'm going to challenge you." No. Jesus chose them, and then he gives them the title of apostles, even though they were all screwed up. They were all messed up. And what that teaches us is that the pattern of the gospel, that our position in Christ is received, not achieved. Our position in Christ is given, not earned. What we see here is Jesus, he is already functioning in grace. He is choosing from among the people, even though they did not meet the criteria, and even though they did not meet the standard, but he knew that through his love, through his grace, and through time, they would be transformed and they would become the great leaders that God had destined them to be. In this moment, they were not. So we see in verse 14, the roster. Simon, whom he also named Peter. Peter would end up kind of being the default leader for the disciples. Very impulsive. He was always putting his foot in his mouth, cutting people's ears off, you know, making promises that he never intended to keep. Peter betrayed Jesus, you know, cursed and was afraid of a little girl. You know, Peter was a mess. And yet he was the leader of all of the apostles. And then Andrew is his brother, who had the same background as Peter. They were both fishermen. So they had just a very crass and crude upbringing and background as fishermen in Galilee. James And John, who Jesus nicknamed the Sons of Thunder, so that tells you a little bit about them. They kicked up dust everywhere they went. Philip, very little is known about Philip. In history, it's said that he became a missionary to Asia, but very little is known about Philip. He wasn't, though, one of the disciples who abandoned Jesus at the cross. Bartholomew was kind of a statesman. He was a very devout Jewish man. Matthew was also called Levi, so Matthew was a tax collector. So you know, tax collectors in the days of Jesus, they were bad news. They were pretty thuggish. Thomas, you remember Thomas was the doubter. He was the one that said, "I don't believe Jesus resurrected. I want to see the nails, scars in his hands. I want to see the wound in his side." So Thomas was a doubter. James, the son of Alphaeus, very little known about James, also called James the Less. James was pretty obscure. I think he's only mentioned a few times in the Bible. Simon, who was a zealot. Zealots were nationalists. They hated the Roman Empire. So he was probably a Democrat. Judas, the son of James. Judas probably hated his name. I mean, you know, he was always known as Judas, not Iscariot. So probably why he changed his name to Thaddeus or also Jude. So he wrote the small epistle there of Jude. And then Judas Iscariot, obviously, who we know to be the betrayer. So this is the group of guys that Jesus surrounded. This was his A team. This was the ones that he chose to become the leaders in the greatest movement in the history of the world. And you could not get a less qualified team than these guys. Jesus, he recruited them to lead his movement of love, his movement of healing, his movement of grace, his movement of forgiveness, his movement of compassion. You couldn't have gotten a less qualified group than these guys. Let me suggest to you that Jesus did not choose this team because he wanted them to win. But Jesus chose this team, that this team was designed specifically and intentionally to fail. Why do I say that? Because it reveals the downward way of God. Jesus could have gone to, if this was you or this was me, and we were going and choosing our team, where would we have gone to? We would have gone to the palace. We'd go to the upper echelon of the Roman Empire. We'd want military guys. We'd want, you know, wealthy guys. We would want the best of the best, the cream of the crop, the top rabbinical schools. We would recruit the best guys that we could. But not God. He found the least qualified, the least likely of guys. Why? Because Jesus was leading a revolution. And revolutions never start from the top. Revolutions always start from the bottom. It's the folks on top that have the greatest resistance to Jesus' ministry. It's the folks on top that have the greatest resistance to Jesus' message. You know, Travis talked last week about the idea that the systems or these different kingdoms in the world, that they're all controlled and they're run by Satan. And so when Jesus comes in to undermine Satan's kingdom, naturally, those who are at the top of their game in this world, they're the ones that have the most to lose. So the religious leaders and the Roman leaders, the military leaders, the financial leaders of the day, they were the most comfortable, they were the most secure, they were on top of the systems of the world. And Jesus came and he flipped that upside down. And he came to show that God's grace is not for those who are well, but for those who are sick. Not for the whole, but it's for the broken. Not for the wise, but it's for the foolish. And so the message of Jesus was a message that started from the bottom. God came into this world to show that we do not win through human power, we do not advance through human effort or human ability, but we win through acknowledging our own weakness, our own brokenness. We win by giving up, by releasing, by letting God have power, have control. We win by God's ability, God's strength, and not our own. And so naturally, those of us who feel the wisest and the strongest are the ones who stand the most, to stand to lose the most when it comes to the message of the gospel. Notice the people. Notice the people that were attracted to Jesus' ministry. Verse 17. And he came down and he stood, or he came down with them, and he stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples, the great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits. So you have this group of disciples, dysfunctional group of guys, misfits, outcasts, rejects, guys that were dropouts and came from broken homes, and Galilee was a place of poverty. And the crowds of people that are surrounding Jesus are crowds of people that are filled with diseases. So that means they're ceremonially unclean. They cannot attend synagogue. A lot of them were not even allowed to be in the same village with their own families because of leprosy and because of the diseases that they carried. And they were tormented by unclean, evil spirits. So these are diseased and tormented people. This is not a lovely bunch, guys, that's surrounding Jesus. This is not a happy crowd that is surrounding Christ. Jesus chooses the 12. And then he gives a message to all those that are following. And you know, the message that Jesus gives to his followers that day, I think, is if you want to join a winning team, then join the losing team. If you want to be a part of something great, then be willing to be a part of something that is not great. If you want to be involved with God's beautiful plan of redemption, then enter into this fellowship with a band of misfits and broken people that are filled with diseases and tormented. Join this team. Join our group. They weren't the best of the best. They weren't the brightest. They weren't the prettiest. They were the ones that society had looked over. They were the ones that society had forgotten about. They were the ones who had become invisible. And that's why God came in the same form. Because he who is rich became poor so that we who are poor can become rich in him. He became us. He became the diseased. He became the lame. He became the blind. He became the forgotten. He became the rejected. He became the broken. He became the forsaken. He became the thug. He became the misfit. Because that's who God is. He's humble. He's full of grace and compassion. Notice the first sermon that he gives, starting in verse 20. He just chose the 12. Here's a group of people. Now, I think about what's the instruction? What's the disclaimer that he would want to give to the disciples that day? I mean, they're thinking, wow, I mean, this is the Messiah. Like, you know, he's just chosen us as his inner circle. Man, we're going to go. We're going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Like, we're going to advance. We're all going to have thrones. Like, I'm going to be living in a palace. That's the way these guys were thinking. And then look at the message that Jesus gives. He lifts up his eyes toward the disciples and he says, "Blessed are you, poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and when they revile you, and they cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." So this was the orientation for the disciples. It's okay to be poor. It's okay to be misunderstood. It's okay to be rejected. Get used to it. It's going to happen. And when it does, rejoice because you know you're doing the thing right. Rejoice because that's going to be a part of this movement. We're going to have to absorb that so that we can show the world God's love. So that we can show the world what the gospel looks like. And that's God's invitation to us. And I think, guys, that American Christianity and the American church has gotten so far away from the true message of the gospel. I had a friend who asked me, "How do you guys in College Station and Bryan respond to the teaching that I bring?" He's a guy that is an Iranian American, and he's a successful businessman. He has built a TV studio in the south part of Houston. And he's developed this website. And he streams live video through the web. And thousands of Iranians who have fled Iran because of religious persecution, and they have sought asylum in nations all over the world. The United Nations sends them to Canada or the U.S. or Europe or Australia. And so now you have these pockets of these Iranians that are all over the globe, and they've left Iran because of religious persecution. So he started a website where he teaches them. And so he has every month more than 2,000 ongoing, reoccurring visitors that are Iranian Christians all over the world that are visiting this website and that are listening to his sermons. And so he's literally preaching to these folks all over the world. And that's where I was this past week, and I mentioned that to you guys last week, and you guys have been praying, and I appreciate the prayers because it was something that I was able to be a part of, and I needed the grace and I needed the strength to be able to do that. And so I was invited there, and I did 12 sessions because what he wants to do now is he's going to be giving these folks the opportunity that if they want to be a part of ongoing training, he's going to have a Bible school now that they can sign up for. And so these thousands of Christians that are all over the world are going to have the opportunity to now join a Bible school online, and it's a module based, and so they go through it, and they go through session one, and then they answer questions, question and answer, and if they pass, then session two becomes open to them, and they go through, and so he invited me, and I was able to come and do 12 sessions, and so the very first 12 sessions that these folks are going to be listening to is me presenting the gospel to them, laying a foundation. And so when we're done recording, he pulls me aside and he says, "How do the folks in your city respond to this message? Because it's so unlike what you hear in most churches." that God just wants us to be healthy, wealth, and wealthy. He just wants us to be well-fed and taken care of. But then what do? With Jesus, who says, you're going to be poor, and that's okay. You're going to be rejected and misunderstood, and that's okay. That the gospel provides for us such a depth, it provides for us such a wealth of peace and wisdom and security that we do not have to be, our lives don't have to be absent of circumstances and suffering, but we can, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of poverty, we can stand up and rejoice with Jesus. We can leap for joy. That's how powerful the gospel is. We don't have to have it all figured out. We don't have to have all of our bills paid. We don't have to be perfectly healthy in our bodies in order for us to have peace. God gives us such a strength that we can, in the midst of, while we are experiencing suffering and despair and rejection and pain, that we can still have joy and we can still rejoice. And that's, I think, still the invitation today. That if you want to follow Jesus, is that what you want? Because he makes that available to us as followers. So the third and final point is, God wants to work through broken people. Do you want to be a part of God's team? Because God loves to work through teams. His teams are diverse. And his teams are not filled with people who have it all together. His teams are not filled with people who are rich in the world's eyes. His teams are not filled with people that come from a good background. His teams are not filled with people that have never sinned. His teams are filled with people that are broken, that are messed up, that are outcasts, that are rejects. And I think that his invitation is still made available to us to be followers. Let's pray this morning.